Okay, let's get some Bible time. this is our sixth Sunday, our final Sunday in our series called God Is. It's kind of based on the fact that a lot of the stupid things that we do, the mistakes we make, the fears that we have, we have those and we act in those ways that we wouldn't normally if we had a higher view of God. In some areas of our lives, even if we're born again, there's some areas that we function as non-believers, people that don't necessarily have faith in God. There are things that we misbelieve about God. There are things that we underbelieve about God. And there's some things that we've been told about God that, well, they're just wrong. And that culture convinces us of about God that are just wrong. So we've been learning about six of God's perfections, things that he possesses in totality. And as we learn about those, as we rehearse his attributes, our chances of failing and falling into sin, becoming afraid, those kind of things are reduced. And a phrase that we've kind of been working with for the past few weeks is that a bigger God produces a better you, right? The bigger your view of God is, the likelihood of you getting afraid, of you making mistakes, of you going to places you shouldn't and not going to places that you should are reduced as your view of God gets bigger as it grows. The first week we learned that God is good, right? God is good all the time, and he's all the time God is good, and that's all he does. God does good all the time. God never does anything bad, and everything that comes your way is filtered through the goodness of God. The next week we saw that God is all-seeing. Right? You're never hidden from God, even though your circumstances make you feel like you don't have the eye of God. In fact, you do. God sees, he knows, he understands, he is for you. And you can never hide from God, right? You can't close the door, pull the curtain, turn off the lights. You know, Jesus said in John 3, men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Well, God sees through that, right? There's nothing that God doesn't see. He sees you all the time. And so when you go such and such place to do such and such a thing, God is watching. God is watching. He's paying attention to you. The third week, we showed that the Bible showed this amazing truth that God is glorious. God is glorious. He is magnificent. We encouraged one another to get out in the creation this time of year. Especially, we see the amazing glory of God last night and early this morning. I got up early this morning before the sun came up. Bam, there was the Big Dipper right back over this way. It was just spectacular. This morning, our God is glorious. Then the next week, the fact that God is all-powerful, omnipotent is the word. He is all-powerful, and we, his children, are always under his protection. He watches out for us. He cares for us. He provides for us. Last Sunday, we saw this wonderful blessing that, boy, do we ever all rely on, and that is the fact that God is all-loving. He's all-loving. There's nothing, anything that you do that causes God not to love you. He may not like what you're doing, but you, he loves. You, he loves, no matter what. So we're turning into the sixth truth about God. We turn to one of the attributes that contributes to our ideas that God is immense. He is immense. Truths like that he's glorious, that he's almighty. Today we see that God is great. God is great. The Bible proclaims it. The universe shouts it. The universe shouts it that God is great. So today we're going to be thinking through the fact of that, and we're going to be thinking through some of the lies that try to countermand the truth that God is great. But first, any of you remember science class, the speed of light? Yeah, 186,000 miles per second. It didn't go this far. It went a long, long ways. It takes just under 8 minutes for the light of the sun to reach us. Only 8 minutes away, as far away as it is. A little under 13 minutes, the light of the sun reaches Mars. In only 4.3 hours, it reaches Pluto, which is way the honk out there. Pluto is way, way, way out there, and the outer edge of our relatively small, in fact, quite small solar system. Only 4.3 hours. In his very good book, You Can Change, it's a good book I recommend to you, You Can Change by Tim Chester. Tim Chester. You're going to see some of the things that we've been talking about in this book. I've captured a few of Tim's ideas as we've gone along. Tim Chester shares some amazing science in his book, and I wanted us to see some of those today. Traveling at light speed, you circumnavigate, that means you go all the way around planet Earth 7 times in 1 second. Talk about centrifugal force. I mean, if I turned my back to it, my hair would succeed. I'm a 7 times. Yeah, you would pass the moon in only 2 seconds. Watch this. Traveling at light speed, you reach the nearest star in 4.3 years. At the light of speed, at the speed of light, the speed of light. Reach the nearest star at 4 seconds. You cross our Milky Way galaxy in 100,000 years. And this is a small one. We're in a small one. More. Best estimates, there are something like, hundreds, thousands, millions, billions, 100 billion galaxies out there. 100 billion. Traveling at light speed, it takes 2 million light years to reach the nearest galaxy, the next one out from where we are. 2 million light years. 20 million light years to reach the next cluster of galaxies. Genesis chapter 1 says that on the fourth day, God spoke all those stars into existence. He created the cosmos in maturity. And the light, Ed thinks, the light from those was reaching us right out of the gate. It didn't take all those years, because I don't think the planet is that old. It doesn't take all that time to get here. The light was in place in maturity, as was everything else, so that people could see those. God spoke the stars into existence on the fourth day. He made the sun and the moon, and he placed them in the heavens. There's a song Stuart Hamlin wrote back in 1959, though men may strive to go beyond the reef of space, to crawl beyond the distant glimmering stars, this world's a room so small within my master's house, the open sky is but a portion of his yard. The open sky is but a portion of his yard. Faith family, here's the truth. God is great. God is immense. He's great. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 and 13. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing compared to him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. Okay, here's homework assignment number one. Spend some time this week in Isaiah 40. Spend some time this week in Isaiah 40 and be astonished, dear people, at how God is amazingly great. Be astonished at his amazing greatness. I underline the nations there. The nations is the Hebrew word ha-goyim, ha-goyim. It refers to the people groups who were opposed to God, who worship false deities. And many of the people of God were terrified by the nations that surrounded them. But their fear actually exposed their small view of their great God and Savior. Their fears exposed their small view of God. Some of the things that concern us take on so much power that they become virtual deities. They take on so much influence in us, they become almost virtual deities that can control us if we let them. Substitute the word nations for whatever it is that causes you concern and anxiety. Right? Everything, all of the stuff that messes with you, whatever it is that makes you nervous or worried, is nothing before him. Nothing. Because God is great. God is great. More on your homework. You see Job 38 to the end. More on your homework assignment this week. I want you to go home. I want you to spend some time near the end of the book of Job, chapter 38 on. This is after Job comes back to his senses. You know, Job amazingly, vastly underestimates God. In this book, he genuinely believes, he honestly believes that somehow God made a boo-boo, that God made a mistake in allowing all this tragedy to come to him by allowing him, a righteous man, to undergo suffering. God certainly made a mistake. But after God lays out his own immensity, the immensity of his greatness, beginning in chapter 38, Job repents in dust and ashes, and God takes him to school on how amazing he is. Please, please, please spend time in these chapters there at the end of the book of Job. I think Job's way of thinking before his view of God grew up is the way that almost the entire world thinks, and sometimes we do too. Sometimes we get it in our mind. We never voice it aloud because we know it's not thinking straight to voice it aloud. But we set our mind as of the fact that somehow God is off. This wouldn't be coming to me if God were the way that I've created him in my own mind. When we see God, we're going to get it. When we see him, we will fully understand. Until then, we need reminders. We need the Bible. We need the universe to convince us and convict us of God's amazing greatness. Next on your outline, God is greater than the things we dread. God is greater than the things we dread. Mark 4, 35 to 41, the fear of natural disaster. Our God is greater than the winds and waves of the sea, despite what victims of hurricanes and tsunamis might say. God is even greater. The weather is never under our control, but it is always under his. It's always under God's control. Mark 5, verses 1 to 20, the fear of people there. Fear of people that are different or seem threatening or mentally ill or somehow impaired, even people that are demon-possessed and demon-tormented, do not need to make us fearful, because God is great. He's greater than the things that we dread. Jesus is greater than the people that we fear and the things about people that we fear. The things about people that we fear. Mark 5, 21 to verse 43. Oh, I wrote 43. 42, sorry, 42. The fear of sickness and death. This is Mark's report. Come in, Albuquerque. Are we picking up a radio signal? Mark's report on Jesus intervening for a man and a woman and a child, and all three in very desperate situations. Mark 5, beginning in verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. And the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, they came to the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John and the brother, John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and the people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but asleep." They began laughing at him. And putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately, they were completely astounded. Boy, do you need a dose of astounding? I think we all do. Immediately, they were astounded. God is greater than the things we dread. Illness, people pressure, death. What are some of those things in your life that make you afraid? Health issues, job uncertainty, debt, the future? What is your signature dread? Think a second. He'll come. He'll absolutely come. Too often we give the might-be's and the maybe's and the could-be's and the what-ifs in our lives more of our focus than we give our Lord Almighty. Too often. The one who spoke the universe into reality, the one who the systems of this world obey without question, the one who puts us in close proximity to people with mental and physical and emotional challenges, we worry more about what we see. And oh Lord, do we ever need to be astounded by your greatness? God is great. Our God is greater. Our God is higher. Didn't we sing about that? Our God is greater and higher than anything that he created or that we endure or that we imagine and cook up in our own thinking. You see, God governs all things, even those things that frustrate us and stymie us, and stall us. God governs all those. Tim Chester gives a few examples of stymied people here, people worrying because they don't trust God's control. Alan is sitting on a train. Inexplicably, it stopped just outside the station. He's getting angry because it looks as if he'll miss his hospital appointment. Beth is stressed. Replacing the family car has wiped out their savings. Now she's worried that she won't have enough money at the end of the month. When her husband comes home with an expensive-looking bunch of flowers to cheer her up, she just bursts into tears. Colin's getting very frustrated. He's trying to get a new community project going, but everything seems to be going wrong. As a result, he's getting irritable with his children. Dorothy is lying awake at night thinking about her friend Eileen. Eileen seems to be slipping into postnatal depression. Dorothy's looked after Eileen's baby for a couple of times, but she has her own responsibilities. She wishes that she could do more. She wishes that she could do more. What are some of the things that frustrate you? What are some of those things that just get in your head? They are relentless. Your enemy uses them against you to stall you from doing the things of God that you should be doing. We need a shift. And the shift that we all need to make is in choosing to count on God's greatness. Choosing to count on God's greatness and governing and controlling and generally regulating all the big events and all the irritating small stuff that we allow to get under our skin. God's got this stuff, folks. He's got it. God is never thwarted. God is never stymied. God is never stumped, confused, unable by all those things that stop us in our tracks. They don't mess with him. We let them mess with us. Hebrews 1 says it like this, and he is the radiance, that's Jesus, of his, that would be God the Father, and he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Nothing that frustrates you is more powerful than your master, if your master is Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing. Acts chapter 4. For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Oh, they thought they were doing their own deal. In fact, they were doing the word and the will and the purposes that God caused to occur. All that opposition, all those negative emotions, all the power plays, all the attempts to get the Lord Jesus off track, all the events, all the people that from a human perspective should have stalled and stymied and stopped the Lord Jesus' mission only served what God had pre-decided that they would accomplish, and that was to bring about atonement for the sins of the world. Right? Remember, John the Baptizer said later over in John chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That was his mission, and all of this negativity that came toward the Lord Jesus Christ, God set that in motion in order that atonement would be accomplished. That it would be accomplished. Ephesians chapter 1. "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his will, who works all things after the counsel of his will." Even the things that frustrate you and me, God uses to move his greater agenda forward. He will not be stymied. So, stop sweating the small stuff. Stop it. Don't sweat the big stuff either, right? There's nothing bigger than our great God. Psalm 37 frames the facts. "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart," because you're going to do those things. You're going to desire the things that delight him. Right? "Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity." So, when frustrations and fears and fretting try to invade, when they come your way, when they get in your way, you got choices to make. We have choices to make. Here are three. When you are frustrated, choose faith. When you're frustrated, choose faith. Choose to believe. When you're afraid, choose trust. This is really getting in my head and my heart, Lord, but I trust you because you're great. And when you despair, choose hope. When all seems lost, choose hope. The Bible is filled up with this stuff. It's filled up with these three and way, way, way more. Okay, here's your takeaway. God is great, and we are always within the sovereign control of his greatness. God is great, and we're always within the sovereign control of his greatness. Got it? So you're, yeah, okay. Okay, good. This is true. God is great. So you don't have to be in control. He's got it. Let's pray now. Father, we love you. We are so glad to be yours. And Lord, all these wonderful things that we've learned about you, they're all true. Lord, let us be amazed by you more and more. May we grow up in our knowledge of your immensity, of your greatness, of your perfection. Because we're asking in Jesus' name.